If you will, please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. If you would like to follow along using one of the pew Bibles, you can find the passage on page 1004. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater joy by whom to sweat, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it is faithful and true. Speak to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, soften our hard edges, enable us to see Christ lifted up today, we pray in his name. Amen. As we continue in our study of Hebrews in the weeks ahead, we're going to be diving in pretty deep to some major doctrine and things. If you're willing to roll up your proverbial shirt sleeves and do that, I believe you're going to be rewarded with some very beautiful gospel treasures. Today's treasure is the wonderful gift of hope that God gives his people. What do you think of when you hear the word hope? What comes to your mind? Well, Merriam-Webster says this about it: to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. When one of our boys was 6 or 7, he demonstrated an enormous amount of hope. He made a Christmas list of 66 items. Needless to say, his hopes were not realized that year. Everyone hopes, and everyone places their hope in someone or in something. So where have you placed your hope? Who have you placed your hope in? Calvin said of hope that it finds nothing to stand on in this world. It cannot rely on created things, but finds rest in God alone. Hope is the opposite of despair. There is a lot of despair in the world today, isn't there? But God calls us, he calls his people to be a people of hope. And he doesn't just leave us to muster it up on our own. We find great encouragement in the promises of God and his word to strengthen and to sustain our hope in him. Our passage this week, the writer of Hebrews speaks of a sure and steadfast hope. The hope that we just sang about moments ago, that's anchored in Christ. Pastor Davis shared last week that the writer is wanting his readers to move on from an immature faith, a surface faith, from the elementary parts of being a Christian to deeper, more profound truths of the gospel. He warned the recipients of the letter not to be stagnant. He rebuked them for not moving on to maturity, but remaining babies in need of spiritual milk instead of solid food. Well, after the warning, he changes into a positive tone in verse 9, where we began today. He says, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He had optimism for them. The writer wanted to encourage them in their faith. There was hope for the future. They needed to be rebuked, but they also needed to be encouraged. We're like that, aren't we? Children need correction in order to flourish, but they also need encouragement. To only have correction would demoralize and discourage anybody. So the writer encourages them with the incredible hope found in Christ and in the gospel. The kind of hope that can't be found in anything else. They don't need to despair. They don't need to give up on their faith because hope is sure. Hope is sure and steadfast in Christ. Well, to demonstrate this hope, and he gives an illustration here, an example that they're very familiar with, a story that they know by heart, the story of Abraham. And specifically, the story when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. The promises of God in this story were a restatement of God's covenant with Abraham. A covenant is simply a promise backed by some kind of guarantee. The covenant of grace between God and fallen humanity didn't start with Abraham, though. I think sometimes we mistakenly view it that way. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God promised that the seed of Eve, the woman, would one day crush the head of the serpent. That was the beginning of the covenant of grace. We see the covenant unfold through the Old Testament. Ultimately, it's all fulfilled in Christ, and certainly Christ on the cross when he crushed the head of the serpent. The covenant promises continue to unfold throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, until we get to Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment of them all. But it was through God's servant Abraham that the covenant of grace takes on the aspect of forming a particular group of people, a community of faith, a people that God set apart for himself, people that he could set his affection and grace on. The goal of the covenant of grace has always been the gathering, the saving, the perfecting of a people of God from every nation, every tribe, and every language for his glory. God made that covenant with Abraham that he would have a son, and that that son would then be the father of a great nation. He believed the Lord, and that faith was counted to him as righteousness. And after many years of waiting on God, Abraham, when he was 100 years old, when Sarah was 90 years old, she miraculously conceived and gave birth to God's promised child, Isaac. 15 years later, we get to the part of the story that the writer of Hebrews is referring to in our passage today from Genesis 22. God greatly tests Abraham by commanding him to sacrifice his only son, his 15-year-old son, Isaac. What? Finally, 40 years after Abraham left his homeland in faith and obedience to following God and his plan for his life, finally, now that he had a son, and a son that was coming of age when he would be able to marry and to have children and to fulfill this promise that God had given him to produce this nation. After 40 years of waiting on God, the whole thing is put in jeopardy. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And through all these years of waiting, Abraham learned to trust God. And so he took Isaac to this place of sacrifice. And as they were going, Isaac asked, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's response in faith. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. As Abraham was following through on what God had asked him to do, raising the knife against his only son, the angel of the Lord called out, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham looked. He saw a ram that was caught in a bush by its horns. And he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. After he passes this severe test of faith, we read the words quoted in our passage today. God says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The writer of Hebrews uses the life of Abraham and Sarah and this story of faith to show us what hope in God is all about. God swore to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. There was no way, humanly speaking, that Isaac was going to be born. His parents were too old to have children. It was unrealistic. But God's promises are real. They are tangible. This wasn't an unrealistic, whimsical fantasy that God was promising. When you stand before a judge in a court of law and take an oath swearing to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, there's a sobering reality to the situation. In that moment, things get real. No longer are they theoretical. And God's promises are real. They're from his word. They are true. They aren't the hopes that we might read about in a fairy tale. Many times our hopes are little more than fanciful dreams, things that we wish were true, but not so with God. His promises, his covenant is real. But our hope in God bears up under the harsh and often shockingly painful realities of life. When looking squarely in the face at the difficult trials of this fallen world, we need a hope that is real, not one that is based in wishful thinking. Abraham's hope in God was anchored in the reality of God's word, as is our own. And there's nothing more real than that. When combating despair, we also have a hope that is certain. Look at verse 17, where the writer says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The promise to Abraham and Sarah was backed up by two unchangeable things: God's oath and covenant, his promise. In these verses, in verses 13 through 18, the writer employs a significant number of legal contractual terms. There's about seven or eight in here. And it reinforces the certainty of the hope we have in God. The word that's translated unchangeable in verse 17 could also be translated irrevocable. It was a word that was used to be put into wills and those kinds of contractual things where something could not be taken back. It was a sure thing. It was irrevocable. It was binding. It's impossible for God to lie. And so when he says something, we can take it to the bank. I love that phrase. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise. He didn't have to prove himself to us. He's God. His word is sure. He didn't have to show us more convincingly by swearing an oath. It wasn't for his benefit. In his grace and in his mercy to us, he did it. Because he knows our frame, that we're dust. He knows that we're fickle, that we're given in to doubt and fear. But he assures us in his mercy of the certainty of our hope. Last week, we closed our service with a hymn that anticipated today's text. Listen to the words and how similar they are. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Praise God for his grace to us, for the certainty that we have in his promise and his covenant. And our hope in Christ is not a passive hope. The challenges we face in this life demand an active hope, so that we who have fled for refuge might find security and safety in that hope. In the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, there were designated cities of refuge throughout the country where someone who was on the run for their lives could find safety and could be at peace. Behind the walls of a bustling and active city, the refugee could find a place to have somewhat of a normal life instead of being paralyzed by fear and despair. Living in a fallen world and struggling against our own sin and brokenness can lead us to the brink of despair. Hope in Christ can be a fortress of refuge for us on our pilgrimage. We can hold fast to it and find strong encouragement to live out flourishing lives for God, not lives that simply muddle through, but ones that are actively bearing fruit for the Lord and growing in grace. Active hope in the gospel is a remedy for despair. Let's look at verse 15. There we read, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham obtained the promise. He laid hold of it. He seized it. After waiting on God in the school of suffering, patience or endurance isn't something that falls into your lap one day, right? You've probably all heard the statement, grant me patience and give it to me now. Well, real patience doesn't work that way, does it? Last summer when we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit during our morning growth hour, we were reminded that a better understanding of true patience is the word long-suffering. Suffering long, for a long period of time. In Romans 5, Paul gives us this sequence. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? How can we rejoice in our sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The reality of being sinners who live in a fallen world means that we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to suffer in this life. But as only God can do, he redeems that suffering. He uses it to produce endurance and patience, which produces character, enabling us to imitate the Lord Jesus, which in turn increases the certainty of our hope in him. Remember, as we've seen previously in previous weeks, that Jesus has gone through the suffering before us. He is an empathetic high priest who knows what it's like, and the greater our suffering, the more like him we become, and the deeper the anchor of our souls is cast. In verses 19 and 20, the writer brings us back to the language of worship in the tabernacle that we've seen already in our study. He speaks of a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So as a reminder again, that inner place, and we're going to be seeing this more and more in the book as we progress, is a reference to the Holy of Holies, where the annual sacrifice was made for the people's sins there in the tabernacle and in the temple, the place where the glory of God resided on earth. The writer's going to explore this more thoroughly in chapters to come, but for our purposes today, this final work of Christ on our behalf assures us of the hope of salvation. When Jesus finished his work on the cross and rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven. And there, in the holiest place in the universe, the throne room of God, he intercedes for our salvation. He has gone before us, paving the way that we might follow him there when our work on earth is complete. And the hope of the gospel that defeats sin and despair is a sure and steadfast hope, anchored in that very place. When ships are being tossed about in the stormy seas, one of the greatest concerns that a sailor has is whether or not the anchor is going to hold. Is it going to hold fast? Is the ship going to make it through? Well, what about your soul? The hurricanes of life are coming. You can be sure of that. What are you anchoring your soul to? What are you counting on to get you through the storms of life? What are you counting on to not make a shipwreck of your life? All the anchors this world has to offer will turn loose and give way. They can't hold you secure when the storms are raging. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The sure and steadfast hope for the people of God is that our anchor isn't hooked to anything in this world. It's anchored in the world to come. Behind the curtain where Jesus is, in the very presence of God, our anchor is fixed to the far shore of heaven. and it will hold fast until we reach that safe harbor, no matter what storms may come. This is a sure and steadfast hope that you can cling to, friends. This is the hope of the gospel. In verse 20, we read that Jesus has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We can combat despair with confidence because our hope isn't temporary. It's eternal. Jesus hasn't become a high priest for a definite period of time. He's a high priest forever. And as a result, our hope in him is eternal. Paul informs us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that when we lose a loved one, when someone we know or love dies, and if they die in Christ, we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. But we, because of the resurrection of Jesus, cling to the hope of our own resurrection when we will always be with the Lord forever. Are you feeling desperation this morning? Are you short on hope? Weighed down in despair? Find encouragement in the good news of Jesus Christ. Attach your ship to the sure and steadfast anchor of hope found in him. The hopelessness of the world has always been there. But boy, is it certainly becoming more and more evident as we look around, isn't it? I mean, giving us this illustration of Abraham and Sarah, the Lord is challenging us in his word today to be imitators of those who have placed their hope and faith in the promises of God. Could Abraham ever have imagined the magnitude and glory of the fulfillment of God's promise to him? All of that spiritual seed from that time to now, believers all over the world, every tribe, every language, every nation. Could he have even imagined when God took him outside and told him to observe the stars and understand that that would be the number of his descendants in the Lord? Well, what about us? Can we begin to imagine how God's promises, how God's covenant of grace is working itself out in our own lives? And what God is doing in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficult times and circumstances? No, we can't imagine. We can't have an understanding of that. God in his grace provides grace and mercy every step of the way in our time of need. And we dare not limit him to what he's doing and what his plan is working out in our lives. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only a person filled with the hope of the gospel could say that. And that hope motivated Paul and the millions of believers who have gone before us to take this hope to the world. This amazing hope and the sure promises of God is the greatest thing that we possess. And unlike other possessions, it'll never fade, and there is plenty to go around. There's enough hope for all who profess Christ as Savior. What a shame it would be for us to keep it to ourselves. This message of hope for those that are still in despair, that are still lost, that are still far from God. May the Lord help us to imitate our spiritual father Abraham and other believers who have gone before us. May he bless us through the new covenant promises that we might bless our neighbors and the nations of the world with the good news. St. Andrews, as we look forward in faith, as we walk down the paths the Lord has carved out for us, may he be pleased to use us to proclaim this message of hope that we find in Jesus Christ as he builds his church and his kingdom on earth. Let's pray. Oh God, what a glorious hope is ours. We give you thanks that we have a hope that we can rest in, an anchor for our souls, We give you thanks for Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to be steadfast, to hold fast to the sure and steady anchor of our souls, and to proclaim this hope, this good news, to all those around, that the gospel might go forth and might explode from this place, in this community, and around the world. And Lord, that you would grow your kingdom, a kingdom that the gates of hell will not prevail against, a sure kingdom that will last forever. Lord, would you enable us, through the power of your Spirit, to live lives that are pleasing to you and that are filled with the hope of the gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.